Our scripture text this morning comes from Acts chapter 8. Be looking in verses 26 through 40. So we'll be finishing the chapter. If you don't have a Bible, we do have ones. We have several copies on the back table. I certainly encourage you to grab one now. Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 26. Hear God's word for us this morning. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, and a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together this morning. Lord God, we thank you that you do not leave us as orphans in this world, but you've given us your church, you've given us your word, you've given us your Spirit. Lord, we pray now by the power of your Spirit that you would open up your word to your church this morning. May you be the preacher and teacher. May you show us, Lord, our need for Jesus and show us how he meets every need we could possibly ever have. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in these three chapters of Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, Luke is delighted to show us kind of some case studies in what happens when the gospel gets loose, right? When the first several chapters of Jerusalem are all about what happens to the disciples in Jerusalem on their kind of home turf. But when persecution broke out with the death of Stephen, now we see what happens when the gospel gets loose. The good news conquers the hearts of the despised Samaritans. We talked about that last week. We're going to talk about today how a black African courtier who was barred from temple worship got to meet Jesus. Next Sunday, we will look at the conversion of Saul, who was a murderous Pharisee. And in chapter 10, we will look at the conversion of the Roman centurion. So all kinds of different people now are meeting Jesus, breaking all kinds of barriers and molds. And hopefully, we will also learn about these things too as we open up God's word together. So this morning we're going to break this up into three parts: how Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, how the gospel is preached then according to Isaiah, and then the baptism. So Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, the gospel according to Isaiah, and then the end, the baptism. Let's look again at how Philip meets the eunuch, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip was the one that had been the prime sharer of the gospel to the Samaritans, as we talked about last week. But now the angel of the Lord has a different place for him to go. He has him to go on this road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. In fact, Luke even describes it as a desert place. I think, was he talking about the road? Was he talking about the area from Jerusalem to Gaza? I think it's all kind of the same. It's all, you get the impression it was a desolate place. Not a lot of people use this road, at least at that time. And so Philip went. He rose and went. He was obedient to God's call. He didn't ask why. He didn't say, yeah, if it were me, I would have probably been bold enough to say, why can't I stay here? I've got this good thing going. I really connect now with these Samaritans. I love these half-breeds. They're really cool. But he doesn't do that. He follows God's call. And it was dangerous. I know I-25 and I-40 can seem awfully dangerous to us. But imagine being on a road when you have a horse or a chariot, or you're just walking, and all kind of bandits and robbers were along these roads. And Philip meets this Ethiopian. Now, there are several things about this man that we learn very quickly. It says he was an Ethiopian. So obviously, he was from Africa. He was dark-skinned. He was a eunuch. That is, he had been emasculated to serve the royal household. In particular, the women of the court. Right? So he was denied his manhood in a way, really enabled for him to progress in his career. And it says here he was in charge of all her treasure. Now, interesting thing I learned about the Ethiopians from this time: the men reigned, but the women ruled. Okay, so in other words, the men reigned. It was in their name that they reigned, but the women did all the deciding. They were the ones who really made all the decisions. Probably sounds like a lot of our households, if we're to be honest. And that's not necessarily a bad thing either, by the way. And so he was also educated. So this man was in charge of all the treasure. He was educated. He could read. Now that may sound like a really easy thing for you and me, but back then not a lot of folks read. And he read out loud in particular. He was affluent, right? He actually had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Now that would have been pretty amazing, because most of those scrolls would have been found either in synagogues or at the temple. But for someone, a private citizen, to have a copy of the scroll of Isaiah was really something. It was really a treasured thing to have. And so he was either a God-fearing Gentile or he was a proselytized Jew. But either way, he knew about the Old Testament. And so he was religious. It says he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. So he really has a lot of things going for him. Unfortunately, though, he had all these things going for him. He also would have been frustrated, I think, as well. He traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, only to be turned away. How do I know that? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says this: "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." So according to the Old Covenant, this man who feared the God of the Israelites was not welcome to worship with God's people. He had to keep his distance. So he's returning home, probably not in the best of moods. He's trying to figure out what it is that he thought he believed. It was this man that the Spirit of God committed Philip to minister to. And I really just like how Philip shows us how to trust in the sovereignty of God. Right? There are several places in Psalms and Proverbs that mention how God orders our steps, but the one I chose this morning is Proverbs 16:9. "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And particularly for those of us who are in Christ, we can be sure that God is guiding us, that he is protecting us, that he thankfully sometimes overrules our crazy ideas. And Philip trusts the Spirit of God to lead him to the place where he needs to go. We need to do the same. And that takes time. That takes prayer. That takes learning about who God is in the Scriptures. It takes experience. But there's nothing wrong with starting with prayer, for sure. So Philip shows us how to trust in the sovereignty of God. That's how Philip meets the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. The second thing is the gospel is now preached according to Isaiah, right? Verse 30 to 35. So 29 says that the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him And it's kind of funny to think about that this chariot was probably moving pretty slow motion. It was not it's not necessarily a war chariot, probably more along the lines of something kind of almost like a limousine, the limousine of the time. It was probably a large group of different vehicles that was going on. And so it was moving slow enough so that Philip could run alongside. And you kind of get this impression that Philip maybe is running along for the next few verses, trying to keep up. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. So he heard him reading out loud and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. His humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So Philip, again, running up to the chariot, he hears the Ethiopian reading from, this is from Isaiah 53. Hopefully this is not the first time you've heard these words. This is part of what's called the Song of the Suffering Servant. It's actually something we oftentimes read on Good Friday or the week before Easter. It describes this character, the suffering servant, who Jesus, of course, embodies. In fact, the direct translation from Isaiah is this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" Jesus was cut off. He was cut off from the land of the living by God himself. And so I think in particular, it was really interesting that this man turned to this scripture, because this man was cut off physically, but also spiritually from the people of God. And he's reading about the Messiah to come, at least from Isaiah's turn. And the suffering servant would suffer and die so that people like this eunuch could now become part of the people of God. And he asks Philip, "Who is this suffering servant? Is Isaiah? Is it someone else?" In other words, he's asking, who would sacrifice himself in this way? What kind of man would do this? And Philip says, "Jesus." And he starts from that verse, and he goes on to tell him all about who Jesus was. And I'm sure he talked a lot about how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in particular, but I'm sure there were others. That Jesus was God's son, who came, as Mark's gospel reminds us, to give his life as a ransom for many. He basically told him about substitutionary atonement, right? Reminds me too of John chapter 1 when John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This idea of the Lamb of God, the Lamb is not just some sweet pet that we pat on the head. This is a Lamb that would be sacrificed for the sins of the world, so you and I may have life and life to the fullest. Just a few chapters over from Isaiah 53 is Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verses 3 and 5. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to look there now or bookmark this for later. Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5. There are just some great chapters in Isaiah, aren't there? And this is certainly one of them. Listen to these words. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree,' meaning I can have no fruit, meaning I can't have any children, meaning I'm destined to be alone. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So the man who's been cut off from God's people is now meeting the Messiah who had been cut off, so that in him he will not be cut off. He will be given an everlasting name, better than sons and daughters. In those days, nothing could be better than children. There's very few things in life, if there's anything better in life, than our children. But especially 2,000 years ago, that certainly would have been even more true, because the children would have been committed to taking care of the parents and the grandparents and so on and so forth. There was nothing better than sons and daughters. But here Isaiah says, there's something better. I will give the eunuchs, the foreigners, a name that shall not be cut off. I will know them and I will live with them forever. And so through the work of Jesus Christ, this Ethiopian would see these promises in Isaiah fulfilled. He would not be cut off, but rather be called a son of the living God. He who could not father children on his own to carry on his name would be given an everlasting name to carry on forever. Christian. And so it is true, not just of the eunuch, but of us. That whether or not you are a male or a female, whether you are cut off from God's people or not, if you are in Christ, you carry on the name of Christian. That will be your name forever. Now I realize in Revelation that we get a secret name and it's all really cool and there's some neat things about that, but there's one name that we will never lose, and that is the name of Christian. Because we have been united with Christ in faith. And because of that, we have life and life to the fullest. We have, it says, a monument within the walls of God's house. Again, the eunuch would not even be allowed in the temple. Now he's being promised a name, a monument. Have you ever gone to a church or another building where someone has dedicated the building to someone? Well, that's what this is. There's a plaque to the eunuch in God's house. The eunuch hears the gospel from the book, the pages of Isaiah. And I hope that you can turn there too at some point and hear these things, same things. So there's the meeting of these two men, there's the presentation of the gospel from Isaiah, and then there's the baptism, verses 36 through 40. It says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? A couple things here. It's already been stated, this is a desert place, so it's actually kind of a surprise that this water was here. Perhaps it was an oasis. Perhaps God just planted it there for that reason. And he says, what prevents me from being baptized? He obviously, Philip has been telling him about what it means to be baptized, that it's a way to confess your faith. But by the way, notice that verse 37 is missing. Yeah, I don't know about you, it fell out of my Bible somewhere. Actually, if you look at the very bottom or somewhere else, verse 37 is one of those verses that was originally not in the original text. It was added probably, we think, in the second century because someone thought, this is kind of strange that the eunuch has not confessed faith in Christ and is being baptized. And so I know in the English Standard Version, at the very bottom, in really small print, so it's hard to read, it says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He may have said that, but we're not certain that it was in the original scriptures, and so therefore that's why it's made a footnote. And so it says that they went into the water. And by the way, for those of you who are baptistic and who talk about the mode of baptism, believing that it's immersion, it very well may be. But here it says they went into the water, and they came back out. And so the same verb applies to both men. One thing I'm certain of, they waded into the water, probably waist deep. Now whether he was sprinkled or poured or dunked, we don't know. The point is he was baptized. His life was changed forever. And notice what happens after the baptism. When they came out of the water, it says that the eunuch took Philip out for lunch to celebrate. No, that's not what happened. It says that when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch didn't even look for him. It says he saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So even though the man who shared the gospel with him never saw him again. It says Philip, though, found himself in Azotus. That is Ashdod, the old Philistine city, some 20 miles north of where they were. It says he went on to preach the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And we will see Philip again in this book, but not until Acts chapter 21, when we see realize he's now married and living in Caesarea with four daughters. Philip, a real model and example of God's faithfulness, faithfulness to the Lord, how God is faithful to him. And so the Ethiopian went away rejoicing. The evangelist was gone, but the evangel, the good word, the good gospel was now living inside of him. He was a new man, no longer held back by his physical deformity, with both a new identity in Christ and new community, that is, baptism brings one to the fellowship of the church. There's all kinds of rumors of what happened to him after he went to Ethiopia. There's nothing substantial or that we can be sure about. But the church certainly was established fairly early in Ethiopia, and it's hard not to think this man had something to do with that. So to finish this morning, I want to go back to verse 26. There's just a sentence there that just strikes me as being out of place. This is a desert place, Luke says. And again, we're not sure what he meant by that. Did he mean that this area from Jerusalem to Gaza was dry? Well, wasn't the whole Middle East? I mean, you know, this is not a surprise. But this idea of being this is a desert place makes me think that it was a tough place. It was a hard place. And I wonder perhaps if you sometimes wake up on Monday mornings or Sunday mornings or different whatever morning it is, you wake up and think that you are too are in a desert place, that you are in a hard place. I can imagine the Ethiopian thought this was a desert place. A man who thought that he believed in the one true God, that he had scriptures to read, but when he got to Jerusalem, he could not worship. He could not know God. He was being denied that. It was a desert place. I wonder sometimes if, I know I certainly feel like there are days that I feel like this is a hard place for me to live in, that my spiritual life is not what it should be. My relationship with God is not what it should be. It's hard. It's hard to suffer. It's hard to go through things. It's hard to have relational issues, to have job issues, to have family issues, to have health issues. I know many of you know what I'm talking about. But when those things happen, when you feel like this is a desert place, that this is a hard place, go back to the heart of the gospel. Go back to what I call substitutionary atonement, or what theologians would call it. That is, that Jesus had come to live and die in my place, in your place. That the question that we read earlier from the Heidelberg Catechism is true of you. It's not just a theoretical thing that Jesus died for some folks out there. Jesus died for me. He died for you. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Dear friends, may that be the gospel that you preach to yourself every day when you're in the desert place and there is no water. May that be the thing that drives you to the fountains of salvation and drink deeply. In a sense, we are all like this Ethiopian, that apart from Christ, we are cut off from God and from his people. But thanks be to God, for in Christ, we have been reconciled to God. So cherish that, live that, share that, and may that be true of us as a church as well, that we share the gospel, that Jesus came to live and die for people like me and like you. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. God, we are thankful for this story about this man who who submitted himself to be physically deformed in order to advance his career, only, Lord, to find that he had done so at the cost of being able to follow you closely. Lord God, what a great gift you gave him to include him in Christ, to give him this new name, to give him this new identity, to give him this new place in your house. And you've done the same for people like me and people like us who are desperately in need of your grace. Lord, may this be true of us, that we would have the words of Christ on our lips, in our minds, and our hearts. So just that grace would just ooze out of us. And we would share this good news with those around us, not in a harsh way, but Lord, help us to love our neighbors, to love those near us. And in so doing, Lord, may you work in us as you worked in Philip. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of your son, for the gift of who you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.